to exegete, to look at. And it's one that some folks make, again, a big deal. Is never, pardon? It went dead. Okay. All right, that one's on. Let's do that. We'll change this battery afterwards. Thank you. All right, divorce, let's put it this way. Divorce is never God's will, but sometimes is inevitable. All right, now that's a very difficult statement to make. Divorce is never God's will, but sometimes it has to happen. Now, if you don't understand that statement, you ought to thank God for it. Because it means you've never had to be at that point or know someone at that point in your life. And so the Lord says about Moses, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. So we're going to look at what Jesus teaches on this. Let's notice number one, the excess. E-X-C-E-S-S, the excess in verse 31. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife. Even that word whosoever just makes it a generalization. A generalization. The law is, well, if you feel like it, do it. If you have a legitimate reason and it's legitimate to you, then go ahead and do it. And that's basically what the Pharisees were teaching. Look back, if you would, at Deuteronomy. And this is the reference that they're kind of coming from. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse number 1. Here in the law of Moses, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of the house. All right, we find here that the law did allow for a bill of divorcement. This is not for adultery, because if you know in the Old Testament, the law for adultery was stoning. This was for finding some uncleanness in her. And again, that's a very debatable topic of what all is encompassed by that. But it goes beyond just the sin of unfaithfulness. But the Pharisees took that, and in their law, and this again goes in their law, when they saw the word, if she find no favor in his eyes. And they said, if a woman put the wrong spices in her meal, then the man had the right to divorce his wife. I'd like to say if she burned the water when she was boiling it. All right, that's kind of how we'd Americanize it in our day. But the Pharisees were giving an open door for any reason. There was one back in the day in the Jew, if the woman let her hair down in public, because they wore their hair up, as you know, as some folks do too. If she let her hair down in public, that was the grounds for divorce. That was uncleanness by the law of the Pharisees. All right, and so they had any reason they could. In fact, they even said, if a man is married and meets another woman that he prefers more than his wife, then he can divorce his wife and marry the other wife, according to the Pharisees. That's why the Lord also, in the law of Moses, said that if he does divorce his wife, he cannot go back and remarry the wife that he's divorced later on. Because there was such an excess and abuse of what was going on under the law of Moses. Don't you know that man-made laws can always be abused? And because they can, they have to make another law and another law and another law. So Jesus tells us the law of Moses was by the Pharisees used as an excess, and from the beginning it was not so. And so Jesus is addressing the excess that is there. Look, if you would, the other reference for this is in Matthew chapter 19 to kind of emphasize this teaching of the looseness. And really, our society has come there. Divorce is granted on the grounds of incompatibility. Well, what in the world does that mean? It just means you can't get along for some reason. Well, that's a very loose. That's kind of like the Pharisees just having an excuse or a reason for anything. So Matthew chapter 19, here's what they said in verse number 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, notice these words, for every cause? All right, that's the teaching of the Pharisees. For any reason whatsoever you came up with, you could give your wife a bill of divorcement. That is the excess that was there. Notice small letter A under the excess, the problem. The problem for the law. The problem for the law. Whosoever shall put away his wife. Divorce was not God's original plan, not his original intent, but he allowed for it to happen. And the Bible tells us back there in Matthew 19, if you haven't turned away, Matthew 19, when they asked him why Moses gave a writing of divorcement, he said, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The law allowed them to do it. It was really a means of protection. It was protection for the innocent party. It was protection for the one being put away. God was not in favor of that happening for frivolous reasons. And to protect the one that was being put out, God hardens the law or made the law to restrict that. So it couldn't be for every reason, for every cause, as they were expanding it to do. So God gave the law of Moses to regulate a problem that was going on in current society. And so God gave Moses that law on that basis because of the hardness of their hearts. So that was the problem for the law, the excess, the abuse that was going on. Then letter B, there was the provision in the law. Let him give her a bill of divorcement. All right, according to the law of Moses, you were allowed to put away your wife, not for every cause, but for different things that occurred, you could give her a bill of divorcement. God recognizes the laws of the land. All right, he tells us to submit ourselves to the government for everything. And so God recognizes the laws of a land, and the laws of a land are to regulate things. So it's not just a complete abuse. So it's not just a chaotic system. A lot of folks these days, or not a lot, but I've heard folks over the years say, well, you know, marriage, you shouldn't have to be okayed by the government. You shouldn't have to have a ceremony. If two people love each other and want to move in together, that should be marriage. Common law marriage, it should all be like that. Well, you've got chaos when that happens, because then kids come along, and what happens when that marriage doesn't work out and the kids are caught in the middle? You've got to have laws that regulate different things. And countries that have not had those kind of laws have come into chaos because of it. So the Lord, knowing the problem in the day of Moses, the problem is there, when God saw a problem, he gave Moses permission to write that they could give a bill of divorcement. And God recognized the laws of the civil government in that case. So that's the excess in verse 31. Now we find in verse 32 the exception. The exception. And that's what this is referred to by theologians, if you want to call them that. They call this the exception clause. All right, again, now the Lord is narrowing it down. For every cause, for every reason, no. But he says in verse 32, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. All right, the reason, small letter A, the reason for the putting away. Whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication. Again, this is a hard passage and a hard statement, but unfaithfulness dissolves a marriage bond. All right, that's what the Bible is teaching us here, that unfaithfulness dissolves the marriage bond. It's in Matthew chapter 19. It was repeated again a second time there. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 9, he said, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. All right, when there is adultery, which he's already mentioned, when there is promiscuity, when there is uncleanness in a moral sense, today we don't stone people when they commit adultery. And so the Bible allows for that under those grounds. All right, the reason for the putting away was because there was uncleanness in the marriage. Small letter B, the result. The result of the putting away. And that is, again, protecting the innocent party. If a man said, you put too many spices in my hamburger tonight, that's it, I'm done with you. And he gets a bill of divorcement. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous and silly, and it might not have been to that extent, but the law of the Pharisees was allowing those things to happen. Then he put that woman in a precarious situation. He's cast her out. He's cast a blight upon her testimony, and he's put her in a bad situation. And so Moses is protecting the innocent party by the laws that are given. And he says the result of the putting away is you force the other one to commit adultery. In other words, he or she has not committed it to dissolve the marriage bond. So when you put them away, you're forcing them into that situation. Now, this is not, again, if you study it, a continuous situation. But it is something that is a result of putting away for no reason except for the dissolving of the marriage bond. All right, so if putting away for frivolous reasons the marriage had was broken. It caused an unseemly situation for those. Now, here's the thing. Here's what we like to do as modern day Christians. We like to take, again, those are two verses where the other one's about murder and morals and all that, or a bunch of, we like to take those two and tape them to the end of a baseball bat and hit anybody we can with it. Now, here's what I would say. Knowing these things, don't go backwards to apply them to folks, but go forward from here. Here is the law of God. Here's God's desire. Here's what God says. All right, two folks are contemplating dissolving their marriage, whatever it is. Well, then you go to the context of the Bible and say, has there been unfaithfulness there? Is it? Why are you? Well, we just can't get along anymore. You know, I've heard so many things in counseling as a pastor. Well, my wife and I, all we do is argue, and it's not good for the kids. We think it's better for the kids if we just separate and go our separate ways. And I have to control myself in those situations. Because I always want to, I do say, no, the best thing for your kids is for the two of you to act like grown adults and find a way to get along with each other and restore the love you had and keep those kids in one family under mom and dad. It's never best for the kids for you to break up your marriage and split these kids up or set them with mom and weekends with dad. That's not best. That's best for you in your selfish condition. Now, I know I'm getting pretty rough when I say it like that, but that we don't take these verses and do them in retrospect. We do them in future movement and in counsel in that direction. So that is the contrast in verse 31 and verse 32 about marriage. Now in verse 33 down through verse 37. We have the contrast about, you thought the last one was rough, the contrast about the mouth. So we all just say amen, bow our heads, and have an invitation now. The contrast about the mouth. He says in verse 33, again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for is God's throne, nor by earth, for is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We live in a world of abundance of words. And the Bible says, in the abundance of words there wanteth not sin. And so the more we talk, the more we are guilty or putting our place in the position of saying things we ought not say. All right, when we consider murder in verse 21 and adultery or morality in verse 27, marriage or divorce in verse 31, the mouth doesn't seem like that big a deal. Why would God spend all these verses? I mean, he only spent a couple on the other one. Why would he spend so much time talking about the mouth? How does that compare with the other things he's just talked about, murder and adultery and divorce and watching your mouth? It just doesn't seem to be in the same category. But to the Lord it does. Because the Lord knows our character comes not just from our actions, but from the thoughts and intents of our heart and from the mouth and the things that we say. That determines our character. And so the Lord is addressing our character here when he talks about that. He says an oath. And this applies to, you know, swear to God. You hear people say that all the time. Wow, swear to God. Boy, are you in trouble. Because you just use the Lord's name in vain. And so that's what it's talking about, using the Lord's name in vain. Now, the oaths, the language also goes, the old timers used to call the cuss words oaths. And I believe there's an application to that in here also. That our language ought to be clean, it ought to be simple, it ought to be yea and nay. We don't need to spice up our responses by coming up with some other words to throw it in there, which is the common flow of society today. A lot of people don't think you mean what you say unless you say it in anger. You're not speaking from your heart. You really are not worked up about this unless you're cussing and swearing about it. And so the Lord says we need to watch those things. So let's look verse 33. Look at the creed. The creed. Again, ye have heard that hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt forswear thyself. All right, this is a reference to the Old Testament. If you would, look back at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, and that's where this is coming from. And this this verse that they're quoting is good because the Pharisees were misusing the verse. They were notorious for this. Not making the right application, taking the precept and not using the principle, twisting the reason, the reasoning of it. They said, there was a time the Pharisees said, it's okay to swear by the temple, but not by the gold that's in the temple. You can swear by the altar, but not by the sacrifice that's on the altar. See, the Pharisees were just teaching some man-made things about this, and the Lord said, no, don't swear by the temple, much less the gold. Don't swear by the altar, much less the sacrifice. And again, those things seem to be empty to us. We don't understand that because cursing in every different culture is different. You know, over in England, and I'll say this because we're in America, over in England, if they said, well, you bloody well better do it. When we say that, it just sounds English. But over there, that's cussing. That's bad language. And so in different cultures, the thing is different. And for the Jews back then, I mean, we read this thing, don't swear by the city Jerusalem because it's holy. That doesn't mean much to us, but it meant something to them back then. And so we have to make the application for us. So Leviticus 19 verse 12 says this, ye shall not swear by my name falsely. All right, here's what we're talking about. Making a promise that we are not going to keep. Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely. Neither shalt thou profane. There's where we get the word profanity. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. So this is the creed. This is where the Pharisees were teaching this, misteaching this, and the Lord comes around to make an improvement on it. All right, notice small letter A under the creed. The subject. All right, the subject. And in Matthew chapter 5, the end of verse 33, it says, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. All right, and again, oath. Making a vow. Making a claim. And again, as the first one dealt with frivolous things, that's the same one here. We're going to see in a minute, it's not wrong. The Bible commands us that we can swear by the Lord our God. But we need to be careful as we do it. Because Leviticus 19 mentioned two things. One was perjury, saying you were saying something was true when it wasn't. And the other was profanity. So those are the two keys to it that we might need to be careful. Paul said 10 times in the book of Romans, God forbid. All right, he's not taking the name of the Lord his God in vain. And he's not making an oath that he's not backing up. I think that God forbid, if I remember, it's either 42 or 24 times in the Bible. I'm pretty sure it's 42 times in Scripture, Old Testament and New, that phrase God forbid is there. So it's not outlawing a statement like that, but it's saying if you're going to use the Lord's name, you better make sure it's right, true, accurate, and you're going to carry it through. And we'll see some other verses about that in a moment. So the subject is these oaths. The third commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's no wonder our modern society despises the Ten Commandments. You would think, well, what's wrong with thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not steal and thou shalt not covet? Everybody would be in agreement with that. Well, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How many times do you hear somebody using Jesus Christ in an improper context? How many times do you hear people provoking or invoking the name of God? I mean, one of the most common things in our day today is OMG. Oh my God. And my skin curls when I hear mostly young people using those expressions, those phrases, because they have no clue and no idea that they're using God's name in vain. And the Bible says that God will not hold them guiltless that use his name in vain. We change it. We say, well, gosh, or gosh almighty. Now, where in the world does that ring a bell right there? When somebody says, gosh almighty, does that kind of give an indicator of we're watering down the language to make it adaptable for what we do? And so we need to be careful in all of our expressions and all of our things that we say. We need to be careful about it. All right, so the subject is not using the Lord's name in vain. Obviously, when we pray, We're beseeching God. We're speaking to the Father. We're calling Him by name. It's not wrong to call out His name and use it. Peter sinking down through the water as he took his eyes off the Lord and looked at the waves, said, "Lord, Lord, save me." You hear people use "Lord," "Oh, Lordy." Lord, this as a byword, and it's very dangerous, and our society has gotten so far. And that's what the Lord's talking about here, being careful with our language and the things that we say. The subject, letter, small letter B, the source. The source, he said to them, and we've seen this already, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Now, why didn't he say, "You have heard that the Scripture says"? Well, again, because those that were saying these things were misusing the Scripture. Folks misuse the Scriptures today all the time. You get into an argument with many of false doctrines, and you're just amazed at how they can take Bible verses that you and I know so well and twist them like a pretzel and come out with something you'd never imagined. And folks do that with language, and the Pharisees did that with the commandment. Jesus didn't say, the seventh commandment says this. He said, "You have heard it was said by them of old time," because the Pharisees were turning that thing around. "You have heard that it had been said of them of old time." Again, that's Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12, which we'll look at again in just a moment, because letter C is the sin. The creed is the subject, the source, and the sin. He says in verse 33, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself." The word "forswear," "thou shalt not forswear thyself," is commit yourself with an oath, with the intent to break that oath. Again, look back at Leviticus 19:12 is the tell-all for this these verses. "Ye shall not swear in my name falsely." All right, he didn't say you can't swear by my name. He said, "But thou shalt not swear by my name falsely." He's talking about perjury. When someone goes into court, now here's the Quakers, some of those brethren like that, they'll go in, if they are called into court, they will refuse to put their hand on a Bible. "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" They'll not do that because they believe the Bible condemns taking those kind of oaths in God's name. When the truth is, there's really nothing wrong with taking that oath as long as you promise to fulfill it and intend to fulfill it. It's bad enough to lie on a witness stand, but when you promise to God to tell the truth and then get up there and tell a lie, you've doubled your condemnation. So that's what he's talking about here. "Thou shalt not forswear thyself." Thou shalt not swear by my name falsely. People say this, "Well, honest to God." Now, just leave God out of it. Just say, "I'm telling you the truth. Honest, look in my eyes. I'm telling you the truth." Well, don't do that. That's a tell-all. But just leave God out of it. And that's too many times. You hear it all the time. Swear to God. It's talking about perjury. It's talking about profanity. And again, we live in a society that is a profane society. Was it 1933? Gone with the Wind. 1930 or 33, Gone with the Wind came out. And the first cuss word ever used in Hollywood came out in that movie. And people were appalled. People were just shocked back in that day that there would actually be a bad word in a movie. And people wouldn't take their kids to see Gone with the Wind because there was a bad word in it. Don't we live in a different society now? I mean, look at the way television movies are anytime anymore. They had to come out with ratings, and even the ratings don't really mean that there's nothing improper said in them. You can go to a PG or a G-rated movie, and there's still innuendos in there. There's still things that are said in there. So we live in a different day. All right, then number two, verse 34-36, is the condemnation. The creed in verse 33. In the first two, in murder and morals or adultery, we saw a creed, a correction, and a condemnation. Here there's no correction. It's just a condemnation. Don't do it. Don't swear by these things, all right? The condemnation in verse 34, the small letter A, the expanding. And again, that's what Jesus did with these different commands. The Pharisees that were so narrow in their application many times were not widening the application. And here again, they were saying it's okay to swear by the temple, but not the gold that's in the temple. It's okay to swear by the altar, but not the sacrifice that's on the altar. It didn't make any sense. They were making their own rules about what was acceptable and what's not acceptable. And the Lord says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, and I'm just skipping over to, nor by earth, neither by Jerusalem, neither shalt thou swear by thy head. All right, again, a lot of these things don't seem to make much application to us because in their context, we're talking about a society and a people that swore by things that don't make any sense to us. I think of this, neither swear by the earth. Somebody will say, well, I swear on my mother's grave. All right, don't swear at all. Don't make an oath. Just say, I'm telling the truth. You don't have to spice it up. You don't have to make it in different terms that are acceptable to other people. It's just this. If you have to swear by something else, it's usually because you're worried they're not going to believe you. So you have to say something more profound like that to add to it. And the simple truth is, if you just say, I'm telling the truth, you've got more chance of being believed than if you try to invoke something that's there. And so that's exactly what the Lord's talking about. He's not talking about a serious and solemn occasion where we make a vow to God. You know, in the Old Testament, people made vows to God all the time. You and I shouldn't be making vows to God. When we hear the preaching of the word and the Lord stirs our heart about some area, maybe something in our life that's not right that we need to get out, maybe something that's right that's missing in our life. And so we respond and we come down to the altar at the invitation time and we get down on our knees and we make a promise to God.